The lessons we're doing here at the beginning of the year are to help us in a number of ways as we live our lives. And we talked about this morning our prayer lives, and in particular, if we get to the point where we feel that God is not listening, God is not caring, He's not answering our prayers, what do we do about it? You know, we looked at going to God's Word to see what He tells us to do. So tonight we're going to look at that, how do we live in this world and what do we need to do? And tonight we're going to focus on probably the topic that's discussed more in the Bible than any other topic. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of verses talk about our possessions, whether that be money or whatever. And it is a topic that God obviously feels very strong about. But it's also something that we don't want to go to extremes about. You know, that's something that we have to be very careful. You know, it's difficult to avoid going to extremes. And that's definitely true about our money, because the Bible does discuss it so much. It is something God wants us to be careful about and to consider and to think about. And so our introductory text talks about the extremes of money. And that text is found in Proverbs 30. So our introductory text is going to come from Proverbs chapter 30, beginning in verse 7. Proverbs chapter 30, beginning in verse 7. The writer says, "Two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. Lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who's the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." So having too much money can be dangerous to our souls, but so can having too little money. Here the writer says the best thing is to be somewhere in the middle. That's the safest place to be. That's the best place to be. Because what's the general way that people respond to having too much money? They forget about God. So they put their trust in their riches. And then when people have too little money, typically or quite often, what do? Well, they still don't think about God, but they try and get money in some sort of unethical or immoral or illegal way. So the writer says the best thing is to be somewhere in the middle. In other words, not at the extremes. So as we look at this, Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4, what our attitude needs to be, going right along with what Proverbs 30 said. Verse 12 says, "I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." So contentment lies in us seeing our possessions from God's point of view. So what is God's point of view? What is His point of view concerning our money, our riches, our possessions, our wealth, regardless of what we call it? What is His point of view? Because it needs to be our point of view. Well, the first thing the Bible tells us is that money doesn't give us security. Most of our texts will come from the book of Proverbs, and certainly this next one does as well. Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11, and note verse 28. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 28. Here's his instructions. "He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage." What's he telling us? Building your life upon riches is a poor foundation. It will fall. So if our goal in life is to build this big foundation of riches and wealth and possessions, The writer here says, watch out because it will become rotten. It's like building a foundation today with cement that is not good, or using wood that's rotten, using steel that maybe has holes in it. He says if you build it and that's what your life is about, then it's going to fall. He says it's a poor foundation. Don't put your trust in it. Jesus said the same thing in Mark chapter 10. He warns us about it. Like I said, this subject is probably talked about in the Bible more than any subject. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 23. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 23. It says, and Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words. Well, first, before we go on, it was the belief, at least among many people, especially many of the Jews, that the amount of money you had and possessions was a direct reflection upon how God was blessing you. So the richer you were, obviously the more God approved of you and had blessed you. So when Jesus says, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God, the disciples were astonished. That went directly against their understanding of riches and wealth. So he goes on and says, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches, and there he gets to the main point, to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Someone who trusts in riches, as most rich people do. Again, this is the general rule. There's exceptions to it. But most people, when they get a great deal of wealth and riches and possessions, start to focus on the wealth, the riches, and the possessions, and not on God. So Jesus says, those who trust in riches, it is practically impossible for them to enter the kingdom of heaven because their trust is in riches and not in God. So when Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he tells Timothy the same thing. And remember, 1 and 2 Timothy is basically a preacher training course. Timothy is a located preacher. And Paul sends him these two letters. And in these two letters, he tells Timothy, Timothy, this is what you need to tell the people in that congregation where you're preaching. And of course, he discusses a lot of topics and a lot of things that needs to be taught. Well, at the end of 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 17, this is something that Paul is telling Timothy to tell to the people in the congregation. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give and willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. He says, don't trust in riches, but instead use the riches for good works. He says, always be willing to share, be ready to give. Because when you do this, you're storing up for yourselves the kind of foundation that you need. Don't make the foundation riches, but use the riches to build a foundation. And those are exactly the opposite. So for those of us who are rich, there's nobody in here that's in the poverty group, whatever that is. You know, the United States people don't know what abject poverty is in the United States. And we may know what relative poverty is. You know, there are obviously people in the United States that has more and less. But abject poverty is defined as not having the basics of life. Not having food, not having water, not having shelter, not having clothing. That's abject poverty. Relative poverty is having those things, but not having anything beyond that. So we don't really know abject poverty in the United States like many third world nations do. So when Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 6, command those who are rich in this present age, that's us, because we're not in the poverty group. So therefore he tells us, don't store up riches, but use your riches to store up a good foundation. And that's kind of what Jesus was saying when he says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Instead, lay up treasures in heaven. So our money is to be used to help others in a variety of ways. That's what he says we're supposed to use our money for. Good works are more important than, he says, a good bank account is. The second principle, the second way in which God views our money, our resources, our riches, our possessions is you cannot outgive God. Again, going back to the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 3 this time, beginning in verse 9, there the writer gives us this wisdom, this instruction. Beginning in verse 9 of Proverbs chapter 3. The writer says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. What does he tell us to do? Honor God with our possessions. What's the result? Your barns will be filled with plenty. Give to God the best you have. Do not give him leftovers. If you've read the book of Malachi, last book in the Old Testament recently, that book was denounced many of God's people who were doing just that. They were giving God the leftovers. If they had something left over, then that's what God had. If they didn't have anything left over, they'd spend it all on themselves and they didn't give God anything. So he says, honor God with your possessions, your first fruits. The top of the line, the best you have. And of course, that's not just talking about money and possessions, but give God the best of your time, the best of your energy, the best of your efforts. Give him the first, not what you might have left over. So giving God first helps us manage our resources properly. And as a result, allows us to receive special blessings from God. But see, it's our attitude toward what we have. He further says in Proverbs 11 about this same subject, beginning in verse 24. Proverbs 11, verse 24. There's one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. We become richer in many ways by being generous. He says, though, someone who scatters abroad. So he gives freely and generously and willingly, and he shares with what he has. I think all of us have many things we can share. That if we gave away, we probably wouldn't miss. I know I do. Because the three people in my household continually remind me of that. So I know I have stuff I can share. So I'm pretty sure you do too. So he says, the generous person will be blessed. But he says, the one who withholds more than is right. Now he doesn't say you can't withhold. But if you withhold more than is right, he says, it will lead to poverty. You'd think, wow, wouldn't that lead to riches? No. It leads to poverty. So God blesses those who give freely, again, of their time, their energy, their money, their efforts. Why do you think he wants us to give and not to hold on to our possessions? Doesn't it teach us a lesson? I think that's what it's all about, right? It teaches us a lesson. We don't become so attached to the stuff. If we're willing to give, if we're willing to be generous, plus we get the experience of helping other people. And then in Proverbs 22, along this same line, Verse 9, the writer says, he who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. He has a generous eye. Why do you think he uses the word eye there instead of the word hand? Now, the natural thing to say there would be he who has a generous hand. But that's not what he says. He says he who has a generous eye. What does the eye do? It's looking. See, here's a person who's looking for opportunities to be generous. He doesn't wait for opportunities to come to him. He's looking for opportunities. He has a generous eye coupled with a generous hand. And then the third point of view that God has about our belongings, our possessions, our riches, our wealth, is that they're not everything. I know that is exactly the opposite of our culture. I mean, our culture says the only way you can be successful is to have more than the person next to you. Is that not right? I mean, I think that's the way our culture works. And that's what it stresses to people. You know, you are successful if you have more than other people. And it plays on that. Well, the Bible says otherwise. Again, the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, tells us a couple of things that are better than riches. Proverbs chapter 8, beginning in verse 10. Says, receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. So notice he mentions three things there. Instruction, or teaching, knowledge, and wisdom. He says those things are more valuable than silver, gold, and precious stones. Now, that's not what our society teaches, but that's what the Bible tells us. Wisdom, knowledge, instruction, those things are far more valuable than gold and silver and precious, you know, rubies. And he says that's what's important. Then, turning over to Proverbs 11, he mentions one other thing that's more important, more valuable. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Notice there, righteousness is more valuable than riches. Riches will not deliver you. Riches will not save you. That's what he's saying. They won't save you. And in particular, on the day of judgment. On the day of judgment, riches will not save you. Righteousness will. A life lived rightly. And of course, that means one in accordance with the Word. So riches won't be able to buy eternal life. They simply don't have that power. So no wonder, again, Jesus says, don't lay up treasures on earth. They are of no benefit for the next life. That's why we must use what we have in this life. The Bible says we came into the world penniless. I experienced that. Carter didn't bring a nickel with him when he came into the world. Nothing. No money whatsoever. The Bible says we're going to take nothing out of the world. So it's only what we do in between those two dates that matter with what we have. How do we use it? The last thing he mentions that's more important than money and riches. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 16. Proverbs 15, verse 16. He says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. There, the fear of the Lord is far more valuable. Revering, respecting, submitting to the Lord is far more valuable than, he says, great treasures. Great treasures. The Bible talks about how fleeting riches are. And we can look at so many verses, other ones in Proverbs, that talk about how fleeting riches are. And of course, we certainly see that in our world. You know, people that win the lottery, and you look at them a year from now, most of them don't have anything left. They've blown it all on all kinds of things. Or people that get an inheritance sometimes do exactly the same thing. Those do not, well, they cannot buy happiness. It's impossible. And of course, they cannot buy salvation or eternal life. What's important? Instruction, wisdom, knowledge, righteousness, and the fear of the Lord. Those are real treasures. And then he ends in Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. This is also God's point of view. This is advice God gives us about how we're to live in this world. Verses 4 and 5 of Proverbs 23 says, "Do not overwork to be rich, because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven." Riches are fleeting. Says they're like that eagle. You kind of reach for it, and what do? They fly away. That's how fleeting and temporary they are. So why not, while you have them, use them for good works? Be generous and help others. Says that's what you need to do. That's how you need to live your life. So store up treasures in heaven, not on earth. And what great advice that is. No, it's not the way our world sees it, nor will it ever be the way our world sees it. Our world says, he who has the most toys wins. Well, that's not the biblical view at all. We're to use those for a good cause. And that's how we need to use our wealth, time, energy, effort, possessions, whatever, use them for good works. There's a great parable left for us, a great account, whether it's a parable or not, about the rich man and Lazarus. And those two experienced life on earth very differently. The rich man fared sumptuously, the Bible says. He had it all on earth. Had riches and wealth and everything he wanted to eat, and he used it for himself. And so when he died, we know what? He lifted up his head in torment. And it wasn't because he was rich, but it was because of what he did with his riches while he was alive. That's what was important. And he chose to use it on himself and not on others. See, it's about choices. Just by becoming a Christian, that's a choice. That's a decision you have to make. The Bible talks about being in the valley of decision. It's choices. Also, we make choices about every day whether we're going to follow God or not. Choices, decisions. We have choices and decisions to make about whatever we have. How am I going to use my time? How am I going to use my energy? How am I going to use my money? How am I going to use my possessions? Choices, choices, choices. That's what life's about. Well, you have a choice tonight, a decision to make, whether you need to respond to that invitation. It's a decision that only you can make for yourself. And if you do need to respond, we encourage you to do that as we stand and sing this song.